Sorry, that wasn't supposed to make noise like that. Pulled it out too soon. All right, let's admit it. Those televangelists, TV evangelists, are embarrassing. They're embarrassing. They're an embarrassment. Their methods, their message, their apparent motivation. And what's sad is that the non-Christian world doesn't disassociate them from us. Anyone who says they're a Christian and they're all lumped into one pool together. It's not even those guys only, though. Sometimes there's just regular, ordinary, not-on-TV Christians who, when they go about telling others about Jesus, they're kind of embarrassing, too. You kind of cringe. And again, even if they've got a wrong message, wrong motives, we get lumped in together, all one big, not alike group, except for the fact that people are claiming the name of Jesus. Well, in one sense, the good news is, that's nothing new. It was already happening in 50 AD, first century church. Right? People often want to go back to the first century church. If we could just be like the first church. It was so messy. It's the word I've been using for our study through Corinthians, first, now second. It was a mess. It was a daytime soap opera or talk show with unbelievable scenarios and triangles and power plays. It was a mess. And anywhere you find people this side of Christ's return, you're going to find complications, you're going to find messiness, you're going to find things that are embarrassing. Now the good thing that comes out of that is, by the Holy Spirit, Paul spoke from God to their situation where they had what should have been embarrassing false teachers, false apostles, false ministers, whatever you want to call them. They were rejecting Paul, the one they knew, the one who had spent time among them, the one who had brought them the news of God's love demonstrated in this Jewish carpenter who died on the cross but didn't stay dead. And yet they were rejecting him for these embarrassments. But again, the good side is, as God speaks to that through Paul, in this letter, we get great insight into what the heart of evangelism really is, what it should be, what true gospel ministry should be like, and what should motivate it. And that's good, that's helpful. But it should also step on our toes. Forget about the guys on TV. Forget about that person you know who's telling everyone, just add Jesus to your life and everything will be better. Or the other person is like, if you don't add Jesus to your life, you're going to die and burn! You know, whatever embarrassing picture comes to your mind, forget about them. If you claim the name of Jesus, if you say you're a Christian, what's your evangelism like? What's your message? And what's your motivation? Let's step on our own toes. Because God can handle the embarrassments, whether that's in 50 AD Corinth or today, all over the TV and all over the internet and everywhere you turn. I mean, the name of Jesus has been usurped all the more. It's actually surprising it was back then that these guys would come along and could be out looking out for themselves under the name of Jesus, and Christianity is kind of surprising. Here and now, not so much. I was just at the store. Sign said, wash your hands because Jesus and germs are everywhere. That sign can be yours if you pay money for it. God can handle that embarrassment though. Right? We don't answer for that embarrassment. Right? It starts here. It starts here. If you say you're a Christian, what are you telling people and why? That's what's in our passage this morning. Yeah, specifically it was for the Corinthians that they would look at these false Christians and false teachers and false apostles in their midst and realize what they were doing. And as Paul will later on say in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, they will open wide their arms to him. They will restore their relationship with him. But in this we see what the right, good, God-honoring, Christ-exalting means and motives there should be in gospel ministry and evangelism, whatever phrase you want to put in there. And yes, it does come down to motive for us, what's in our heart. And that word's in the passage. I didn't make that up for Valentine's. The word heart's there. And the motive there that should be what's driving us does get to the love of Christ. And again, I didn't make that up or plan this for Valentine's Day, but there you have it. We're going to talk about the heart. We're going to talk about love. So I guess it's a Valentine's message. Sort of. Of course it is. Because we'll have to talk about true love. Not the kind that we talk about when we use that word all the time. And gets sort of kind of celebrated today with lots of red stuff and chocolate. We don't need to evaluate right now in our midst any false evangelists or teachers or prophets or apostles, whatever they might claim to be. And yes, they're out there, but we need to get down to evaluating us and what's up with us. And what is really cool is that what's here is ever so freeing. The message and the motive for telling others about Jesus is ever so freeing compared to what we might come up with or think of. And that's where we're going to go this morning. Very simple. Those two things that are right here, we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, just 11 through 15. Join me in prayer, then we'll read the passage, dive in. Father, thank you that though spoken long ago or written long ago by your Spirit through Paul to a specific situation, we have here and now your word for us. Father, grant us to rightly understand what you would call true or right or good ministry, gospel ministry, evangelism. Father, align our thinking with what you show us about yours here in this passage. As we go to your word, grant us not to be deaf or blind or hard-hearted. Give us light. Grant us to be able to understand, to trust and obey. In Jesus' name, amen. So 5:11 2 Corinthians, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are besides ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. We got two questions we should have when we read this passage and go, what does he mean by fear of the Lord? Right away that hits you. What does he mean by that? And then also in verse 11, persuade. What does that mean? I'm going to start out with the persuade, because that gets at the message. What's actually involved in the verbal, the speaking, the writing ministry of an apostle, and therefore every other Christian? What should be involved? It says persuade. And the problem with that word for us is persuade, and you start to think about the salesman. And you start to think about pressure and manipulation, right? If you don't take advantage of this deal today for $49.95, it's not going to be here tomorrow, and you'll have missed your deal. And by the way, there's only one left. Matter of fact, someone has it in their cart right now. I actually saw that on the screen. I was looking at a carburetor, a rebuilt carburetor, and it was a really good price, but I'm not sure if I needed it. And it said, only one left. And the next time I looked at it, it said, only one left, and someone else has it in their cart. Oh, I better get it now. But I hate that. And whenever I get that kind of stuff, I say, yeah, I ain't buying it. Soon as someone tells me, this is the only chance, we're done talking right now. I don't want to hear it. We're done. I don't care. If I got to make a decision right now and you're going to pressure me, we're done. So I let that screen sit there, and I went to it every day or so for a couple of days, and I refreshed it, and guess what? There was still only one left, and someone still had it in their cart. That's sales. That's manipulation. That's pressure. Is that a form of persuading? Absolutely, it's a form of persuading. Is that what this means here? No. It's not sales. I was test driving a new car one time with the sales guy, and he said, this car has eight airbags. I said, oh, it has 10. He looked at me. Well, I said, I'm a preacher, and you're a used car salesman. He laughed. I knew he would. All right, it's his job to talk, and point out all the nice things about the car so you'll buy it. He just told me how many airbags it had. Right? I was joking. I threw myself in there with him to make him laugh. Matt bought a car off of him recently. His name's Tom. And but I hope I'm not an airbag, not just blowing wind, and certainly not trying to talk like Charles Finney, famous evangelist who's embarrassing, really, long time ago. He's dead now. He would. Talk and talk and talk, and he would get up there, and he was animated, and he would preach until you finally like, okay, already, I received Jesus too. Can we end this meeting? The saying was they were going out the back of the tent just as fast as they were coming in it. I mean, lots of profession. And you're like, I know Cannon's thinking this. Why in the world would they sit there listening to that? Because they didn't have iPhones. They didn't even have electricity in most of their houses. So it was like going to the theater, kind of. And he would just talk and talk and talk. That's a kind of persuasion, too. Is that what's here? No. You want to know what a word means in context? Read the context. My son asked me what a word meant yesterday in the car. He was reading a book for school. And I'm like, read the whole sentence, the context around it. He did. It didn't help. But if you read wide enough, you usually can find that out. And all we have to do is back up one chapter to find out what Paul means when he says, we persuade others. And the we there would be Timothy and the other apostles and all those who were going around, those who had been there in Corinth who were being rejected. But you can go back to chapter 4, previous chapter, but of course they would have gotten this letter. It would have been nice, one nice letter on a piece of paper. It wouldn't be these chapters making us think, oh, look at this bold and inspired heading. Okay, I must be onto a new idea. It's all connected. In chapter 4, he says there, therefore, chapter 4, verse 1, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth. By the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, our gospel, our message, the news that we are taking to everyone by an open statement of the truth, verse 3, chapter 4, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, the glory of God, who is the image of God, the glory of Christ is the image of God. Verse 5, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. You want to know what Paul means by persuade? It means he shows up and by an open statement of the truth, he proclaims the facts about Jesus. Right? Does he ever illustrate or bring in analogies or whatever? I bet he did. We have some examples of that. But he didn't talk about himself. He didn't manipulate. He didn't pressure. He made an open statement of the truth. That's what he means by we persuade. And that's evangelism. It's that simple. It is proclamation, not manipulation. No manipulation. You proclaim, you herald. I know I've mentioned this before, but the great analogy would be a herald who shows up in a town, you know, blows a horn to gather everyone. Right, there's my horn. Okay. Everyone gathers, because they don't have iPhones. And they all gather to hear what the king has to say. And that herald's job is to give the king's message. And he better get it right. And he better not change it. Add a word to it. And he better not remotely even think he can make it about himself. But you know, you can do that. Even as a herald, you can do that. You show up and go, I have a message for you today that I was entrusted to. And I have traveled here in a rainstorm on a horse to bring... You make it all about yourself. That's not a herald's job. Herald's job is thus says the king. Evangelism isn't sales. It isn't manipulation, but it is proclamation, an open presentation of the truth. State the facts. I was trying to think about an analogy. Wow, that's a hard one to come up with now. Because news is not about just the facts anymore, it would seem. Everyone's a commentator, everyone knows something, but the closest example I could come up to, and made me think of Mary Jane. Many of you know who she is. And some of you still aren't going to get this, and I'll explain it to you. All right? The closest thing I could come up to was listening to a baseball game on a radio. Some of you kids, you don't know what a radio is. Yeah, I know you don't know what a radio is. It's this box, you plug it in, and no, it's not using cell towers, but it picks up the signal. And what would happen is, because you weren't there to watch the baseball game, someone would be telling you exactly what was going on. Their job was not to convince you to like baseball. Their job was not to convince you who to root for. They would tell you what was going on in the baseball game. I mentioned Mary Jane because she would go, how long is the sermon today? There's a baseball game on. And we'd both chuckle. She wouldn't leave early, but she'd be here and then she'd go home and She'd listen to her baseball game, right? Now, I didn't watch the Super Bowl, and so I'm not sure if it works with the Super Bowl, but that's how it worked with radio and baseball games. The Super Bowl, the sports commentators, that's kind of the idea, right? In theory, they're telling you what just took place in the game. They're telling you about it. Their job isn't to persuade you to like football or to like one team over the other, right? It's presentation of the facts. That's what evangelism is. You could go back to the book of Acts and find example after example after example of that. Starting in chapter 2 with Peter, then Peter in Cornelius' house in chapter 10, Paul at various places, including in Athens in chapter 17. We did this a number of years ago, a 9 o'clock hour. We went through Acts looking for examples of evangelism. And what we found was, it's a presentation of the truth about this guy named Jesus. Present the truth. Simple, straightforward. Not pressure, not manipulate. The irony of this is exactly why the Corinthians weren't liking Paul so much. Because his message was basic, simple, straightforward. Not a lot of flowery speech and things that would pressure you or convince you by the argument itself. There's no argumentation. It's presentation. It can even be presented, the facts about Jesus can even be presented by someone who has the wrong motive, yet they still get the message right, and to God be the glory. If time permitted, in other words, if I thought you could handle being here and listening to a sermon for over an hour, we could go to Philippians and find Paul in prison praising God that others are preaching Christ, even though they're doing so out of a wrong motive. They want to stir up trouble for Paul in prison. They got the wrong motive. But he's still rejoicing. Why? Because Christ is proclaimed. Christ, that's not his last name, remember? It means anointed one. The Messiah. In other words, Jesus, the Jewish carpenter, is being proclaimed as God's anointed and appointed one, confirmed by the fact that after he was hung on the cross and buried in the tomb, he was raised from the dead on the third day. They were getting the message right, and so Paul rejoiced. They had the wrong motives, though. We'll get to motives in a minute. But you see how freeing this is? You don't need to know about Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam, the latest version of honeysuckle, Mother Earth, we're all spiritual, Jumba Jamba out in Sebastopol. You don't need to know that. You don't need to understand all the arguments about the Big Bang and evolution. I think it's helpful, and I consider it all the time. I recently thought, because I remember a number of years ago, someone was like, well, you're telling me, and my son brought this up recently. He didn't bring it up in this way, but the person who brought it up a number of years ago said to me, you're telling me that everyone came from Adam and Eve? Yep. Oh, silly. And you're telling me everyone came from one cell that came out of the swamp after nothing exploded? But you know what? You don't have to have ever thought through that. You don't need to have logical arguments. You don't need to know any of that to be a part of true gospel ministry, to honor God. You could even have the wrong motives, Philippians chapter 1. You could, because persuasion here is by or via a simple presentation of the facts. and people will either believe or not. That's in God's hands. We can go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Driving that home. When I came to you, I didn't come with all kinds of wonderful oration and presentation, but I stated the facts. That's freeing. You know what? If someone doesn't want to hear it, guess what you can do? You can stop talking. You don't have to pressure. Don't pressure, actually. Don't manipulate. You're not a salesman if you're a Christian. You're a herald. Or like a radio sports commentator for a baseball game. You could even get the message right and have the wrong motive. But the heart, pun intended, of this passage is motive. That's the second and only other point I want to make this. But I want to show you that this passage, Paul's main point is to get at the issue of motive. It starts out with, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, with the fear of the Lord in mind, we persuade. We'll get back to fear of the Lord in a minute. But the fear of the Lord, we persuade. Halfway through verse 11, what we are is known to God. In other words, what we are, what we're about, what's going on inside, as this comes up here again in a moment. And I hope it is known also to your conscience. We're not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. Paul's talking about the right motive here. It's interesting. He doesn't simply go after these guys and say, they got the wrong motive. He says, let me explain to you the right motive, which is our motive. In verse 13, if we're besides ourselves, it's for God. An issue of motive. If we're out of our mind, for God, if we're in our right mind, it is for you. Motive. And then verse 14, obviously you're talking about motive here. For the love of Christ controls us. That's the main issue in this paragraph. Why Paul and Timothy and the other true apostles go around endeavoring to persuade others by a straightforward, simple presentation of the facts. It's why. It's about what's in their heart. What's driving them. That's what this passage is about. Verse 14, controls us. The idea is it both directs you, guides you, and drives you. What is it? What is it that should motivate a Christian to tell others that the Jewish carpenter named Jesus was born of a virgin, crucified on the cross, though he was sinless, put in a tomb, and raised from the dead on the third day. And then he ascended to heaven. Thus God declared him truly to be his son and judge of the living and the dead. And he'll come back to judge the living and the dead. There you go. There's evangelism right there. Boom. How long will it take me? 30 seconds? 60 seconds? 25 seconds? But what should motivate the Christian to tell others that? Well, it starts out. Now we'll get to this issue of knowing the fear of the Lord. We see that. Knowing the fear of the Lord. And right away we see that word fear and go, oh, fear. To be afraid of. To be in dread, in concern. And we can even back that up. The verse before it says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So this is all about dread and terror. So knowing the dread and terror of standing before the judgment seat of Christ, we persuade others by a open statement of the truth. That sounds good to us in English with the English word fear, which actually the word behind it means fear also. But as I said earlier, context is everything. I'm going to tell you what fear of the Lord means, and I want to back it up. First from this passage. Fear of the Lord is synonymous with obedience. Therefore, knowing what it is to please God and to honor Christ. Therefore, knowing what God wants, knowing what obedience is, we persuade others. Let me back that up from the passage first. Yeah, verse 10 does say judgment seat of Christ, and right before that comes what comes before verse 10? You awake? You there? Woo-hoo, right? Verse 9. And look at verse 9 says, so whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. We make it our aim. That's our goal. We want to please Him. Please Him because of the judgment seat? No, verse 10 is a reminder that the one you aim to please is the very one who evaluates the Christian's service as having honored Him or not. And in there is great comfort. That's the point of verse 10. And also conviction. Those who think they can ultimately judge, they are not the judge. Verse 9 says, make it our aim to please Him. And then back to our main passage from 11 to 15. Verse 12 says, we're not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us. Right? About what is in the heart. And verse 13, it seems like a weird statement. It kind of is, but he says this. For if we are besides ourselves, it is for God. What's he saying there? Well, if people think we're loopy and nuts because our message is ridiculous, that's okay. We're doing this for God. We could go back to 1 Corinthians 1 and 2 to look at that and how people think the message is foolishness, but it's actually from God. You proclaim it anyway because it's for God. And then he says, halfway through 13, if we are in our right mind, it is for you. In other words, if the message we proclaim makes sense and you receive it, that's for your blessing, for your benefit. Either way, what's going on there? Motive. To honor God and honor God through serving His people. But then 14 drives it home. It says, let me explain this to you. That's a four. F-O-R means. Let me explain it to you. The love of Christ controls us. It isn't love for Christ, though of course that's involved, but it's the love of Christ. In other words, a different way of saying that in English is, for Christ's, apostrophe yes, Christ's love. That's what controls us, compels us, constrains us. It directs us and it drives us. Christ's love, not fear of Him at the judgment seat, not a terror and a dread that, we're going to answer to Him, though we are. And there is terror, and there should be fear in that. But that's not what motivates the Christian. That's not the right motivation for an open statement of the truth about Jesus. It's Jesus' love. It's Christ's love. And then he goes on to make it very clear how we know, how someone can know Christ's love for them. Verse 14, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised. Christ's love demonstrated in what? Him, He's going to say this at the end of chapter 5, Him who knew no sin became sin for us. For my sake He died. That I would live for Him. When you can say that, when you own that, when that's what's in your heart, then the love of Christ is compelling you and controlling you. Do you love Him by telling others? Yes. Do you love others by telling others about Him? Yes. But what came first, the chicken or the egg? Uh-huh. His love. He first loved us. All right, 1 John. He first loved us. It's His love that motivates us to obedience. We could go to Romans chapter 3. There's none righteous, not one. No one who seeks God. No one understands. They all turn away. There is no fear of God. In other words, there's no obedience. We can go through the book of Proverbs and see the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is to hate all evil. It's synonymous with obedience. Wanting to please. Not wanting to please so that you maybe might escape judgment. No, wanting to please because you have been pardoned. It's a little bit like what goes on Valentine's Day. Are you getting someone chocolate and flowers because you're afraid that if you don't, they might kill you? Probably not. Now, you might be doing it because you want to make them like you. That may be your motive. But there's also a chance you're doing it because of how precious someone is to you. And that's the issue. This is the question raised for us. Forget about the guys on TV. Forget about that person you know. The message is simple. Open statement of the truth. That's actually easy. I hope freeing. But are you telling others? Why not? Are you motivated? Why not? What should the motivation be? Christ's love for you. How do you know it? Because you know. You know that you deserve what He got. You want to know that you deserve to be alienated and separated from God, not only now but for eternity? Don't look left and don't look right. Don't look at the person next to you. Don't look at fill in the blank. Don't look at the guy on death row. Don't look at even at Hitler, right? Because that's the easy one, right? Oh, I'm better than him. I'm not. No, that's not where you look. You look to the one who made you. The maker of heaven and earth, in whom there is no shadow of turning. And were he to show up, we would all be shaking in our boots. You say, well, if that happened, then I would obey. No, you wouldn't. You know how I know? Because we're no better than the Israelites. Again, if time permitted, in other words, if you had more coffee and were ready to stay here for a while longer, we could go back in the Old Testament and find out that God has always intended, He has always intended for His love, His forgiveness, His mercy, His chesed, steadfast, faithful, loving kindness to motivate obedience. We go right to Mount Sinai. And there was thunder, and there was lightning. They already saw all the plagues and the death of the firstborn. They would see people drop dead for disobeying. Did they obey? No. Because what they didn't take to heart, if they didn't obey, you know this, what they didn't take to heart was chapter 20, verse 2. Before he gets to the commandments, he says, I am the Lord your God who redeemed you. Always been love. We go to Deuteronomy, right? What's the greatest command? What sums up all those commands? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength and mind. And the commands He's given you are for your good and for your benefit. It's not a different God in the Old Testament, different message. Same God, same message. We do right to try and hide under rocks in His presence if we're going to think we can stand on our own. And to be a Christian is to know that you can't stand on your own before the Maker of heaven and earth, and that Christ has stood before Him for you, first paying the price. And now He stands there calling you His if your faith is in Him. And God just doesn't see someone who can kind of be better or is better, but someone who's perfect and spotless in Christ. How? Because Christ died. Once and for all time. That those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised. The motivation is not, oh, I'm going to get punished if I don't do this. The motivation is, I deserve to be punished for forever. But Jesus took that punishment. That's love. That is selfless. That is sacrificial. That is where mercy and compassion and God's justice are met all at the same time. Not warm fuzzies and I love you means I get good things out of being around you, or I love cars because they give me a fun time, or I love chocolate, or I love ice cream, or I love video games because it makes me... No. Christ's love for us. While we were yet hating Him. He died and was raised for my sake. As Paul's saying there in verse 14, Christ's love is what compels us, controls us, constrains us, directs us, and drives us. It's why we do what we do. Back up to verse 9. We make it our aim to please Him. To please Him, knowing that He is the one who decides what's pleasing to Him. And I want to please Him. Does a child who fears dad's wrath toe the party line and do what needs to get done so as not to face dad's wrath? Absolutely. And you know what that usually involves? I know it, you know it, because we've all done it. So you don't get in trouble, you lie. You put on a show. You fake it. When the motivation is to avoid punishment, you look like the Israelites, who Jesus said, they honor me with their mouths, but their hearts are far from me. They were right when they said, Moses, if we got to stand before Him, we're dead. You go talk to Him for us. They were right. And God was revealing Himself to them in many and mighty ways. But before He tells them what He wants them to do and not do, He says, I am your God who redeemed you. What I want from you is to love me, knowing that I first loved you. It's not just the Jesus message. That's the whole Bible, Old Testament included, message. That's what's to motivate us. You know when it doesn't? When we don't think we really needed Jesus to die in our place. Right? If I came up to you and said, guess what? Here you go. Blank check for the hospital. You can go right now. And they're going to give you chemo and radiation. And you're going to go through all the chemotherapy and radiation treatment. to get rid of your cancer. And you're like, yeah, thanks. I don't have any cancer. Right? Okay, you know what? Fine. I'm going to go to the hospital and I'm going to go through all that for you. I don't have cancer. I'm going to go through it for you. Will you accept that? I didn't. That's really nice of you. You're a nice guy. You're a good moral person. You're a great example. But I don't have cancer. Yes, you do. You may look on the outside and don't see it, although I'm starting to wonder if I got some on my arm here. You might look on the outside, I don't see it. But what's in the heart? Give me mine. No. Idiot, where'd you get your license? Politicians. Our governor's a boop. What's in your heart? What if you really did have cancer and you knew it? And someone could and did who didn't have cancer went through all the radiation and chemotherapy for you. And they're going through it once is all that had to happen for anyone else who had cancer and would admit it. What would you do? Man, I got a new lease on life. I didn't even have to endure. It's mine now. And guess what? You can have it too. Billy Joe Bob did this for you. No pressure. No manipulation. State the facts. You're not a snake oil salesman saying, take this elixir and you'll be good to go. You're someone who was brought back from the dead and you know it. You've been brought back from the dead and you know it. You didn't deserve it, you don't deserve it, and you know it. When you're there, then your motivation. And your motivation is His love. And what do? You tell whoever is willing to hear it. Is that complicated? No. Open statement of the truth. Proclaiming Jesus as Messiah and Lord. It's real easy to look at those guys on TV and know what their motivation is. It's money. What's ours? That depends. How sick do you know that you are? That's what it comes down to. I have a little warning. If you want to know that, and I hope you do, beware. Because it hurts finding out. But it's a good hurt. When you know that, yes, there should be terror and fear. Like we think of the word fear. But there doesn't have to be. Because one who died for me, that I would no longer live for myself, but for Him, who for my sake died and was raised. That's the motivation. That's love. Not Valentine's Day love. Biblical love. That's what should be in our hearts. So let all the red hearts and all the love balloons and everything else you're seeing around here, you know, before you go off on how ridiculous the society is and we make up holidays just to make money and we're all just, you know what, just step on your own toes, ask yourself some questions. Do you know you don't deserve the love of God? But Christ has made His love known. And if your faith is in Christ, you are loved by Him. Does anything else even matter? That's the case. Do you know that? Paul himself says, it's the love of Christ, His love, that controls us. When you know it, then you're controlled by it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I confess that it's so easy to look around and think that I'm pretty good. Don't beat my wife. Don't beat my kids. Don't steal. But You are the standard. To stand before You requires complete, utter perfection. And I fall short. You alone are spotless. You alone are the Holy One. And You have made Your love known. You have demonstrated Your love. And that while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. Father, forgive me for taking my sin lightly because I compare them to other sins of other people. Have mercy upon us all here this morning, Father. Grant, gently I ask, that we would see our own selves realistically before You, compared to You, that each one of us here would know that though we would and should cower at Christ's coming, we don't have to, because of His love. Your love demonstrated in His willing substitution, taking our place. Father, grant us to know that, to know it. That we would not simply honor You with our lips or our presence here this morning, but with our hearts. May You grant that Christ's love would be controlling, compelling, directing and driving each and every one of us. That we would no longer live for ourselves, but for Christ. We would no longer proclaim ourselves, but Christ. To Your praise and glory, regardless of what anyone thinks or says. Thank You for the true and the great Valentine's Day, the day of true love demonstrated. Christ's death and resurrection. May that be our lives. May we love you because you first loved us. In Jesus' name, amen.